Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. My name is Lee Younger, and this is a message I gave on Sunday morning, April 21st, 2024, from the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 1.
Good morning. We are about to start to do something that I'm really excited about. And I've been thinking about it for a long time. I've been praying about it for a long time. I've been reading and thinking and working hard for this, and I'm so excited. But before I tell you what we're going to do, and before we jump in, I want to ask a few questions. And these are crowd participation questions. So I would love for you to not just be silent in church, but go ahead and let your voice be heard if this applies to you. Okay, here's question number one. Okay, do you ever roll your eyes when you see somebody posting their perfect life on social media? Wow, I didn't even finish the question. That was great. Yeah. Like, whether that's an internal rolling of the eyes or whether or not you just go ahead and give it the full George Clooney. Like, I don't know if, but okay. Question number two. It's kind of a similar deal, but a little bit different flavor. Do you ever get sick and tired of Christians? And I'm using scare quotes here. Christians who have a lot of influence and are out there and speaking to a lot of people, telling the rest of the world what Christians care about and what we're about. Does that ever frustrate anybody? Okay, I'm like, don't speak for me. Okay? Just, put some respect on my name, at least, if you're not going to put it on Jesus' name. But, okay, don't speak for us. Okay, last one, a little bit similar, but do you ever get frustrated or sick and tired or inner or outer eye roll at people who change one little thing about their life and they're like, and now my life's amazing? And if your life's not amazing, then why don't you just change this one little thing? It's so easy. And now my entire life's amazing. You guys get sick and tired of these people? Okay, we're going to get into all of that, where all of that is inside us and why we have these problems. And when you add a lot of that stuff up and tons of other stuff in our society and our world that we may roll our eyes about, we're definitely frustrated with, here's what I think is true about this world and our society definitely is, y'all, we need a prophet. And we need like one of those old school Old Testament prophets. Like, and some of y'all that haven't read the Old Testament in a while, you may have forgotten what they're like. But we need one, y'all. This world needs one. And this society definitely needs one of those old school Old Testament prophets. So here's what I propose we do for a while. Why don't we all join hands and march through the entire book of Isaiah together? Okay? Are we down with that? Now, some of you, that may be in the dust collecting sections of your Bible, and there's no judgment from me, okay? I'm not going to point the finger at anybody. If you haven't read it in a while, that's totally, totally cool. We are going to march through the entire book of Isaiah. We're not going to read every word from up front or anything, but we're going to be looking for one thing. Rather, we're going to be looking for one person. We are going to look for every time Isaiah points to or mentions or throws us a bone about who Jesus would be when he comes. That's what we're going to do. It's going to take us a long time to do it. I'm super excited about it. And today we'll be in Isaiah chapter 1. If you would like to follow along in your copy of the scriptures, if you don't want to, you can just be read to. That's totally fine. I'm going to read out of Isaiah chapter 1 here in a few minutes. But first, before we read it, we all need to get on the same page because, like I say a lot, one of my favorite things about this place is we have folks who are all over the map in their journey with Jesus. We have people that have been walking with the Lord for decades, and we have people who are brand new to Jesus and brand new to the scriptures. So let's start with the basics. What is a prophet? Like, Isaiah is a book in the Bible it is a prophecy. This is a book by one of the writing prophets. So what is a prophet? Okay, here's what a prophet is in simplest terms. A prophet was a person that God chose and then gave a very important and special assignment to. The assignment that God would give a prophet is, go tell my people what I care about and the way I see it. That's an important job. That's what a prophet is. A prophet is a man or a woman that God chose and then gave this assignment to. Go tell people what I care about and the way I see it. You see why we need a prophet? I mean, we are living in a noisy time where there are a million opinions coming at you from every direction. It's like gnats on a camping trip. You know, they're just in your face all the time. And it's like everybody wants you to know what they think is important and how they see it. And there are all these questions out here. How does your news outlet of choice, what does your news outlet of choice think is important? And how do they see it? What do the podcasts that you decide to listen to, how do they, you know, how do they see the world and what do they think is important? Your family members, your extended family members, your coworkers, your friends, what do they think is important and how do they see it? Okay. If you came to church with an amen this morning, you want to deploy it, I'm going to tee it up right here. This is tee ball, okay? If you are a person who believes in and walks with and tries to follow Jesus, the most critical question in your heart and mind and life should be this pursuit. What does God think is important? And how does he see it? That's the most critical question you can possibly ask. That's why we need a prophet. Okay, that's who prophets are. So in particular, out of all the prophets, some of them wrote, they were the writing prophets. Some of them didn't. They tend to do more miracle-y things, okay? So they're like, I don't need to write a book. I did the miracles, you know? So Isaiah was like the prophet. Out of all the prophets, he's the one they would call the prophet. At the time that he was writing and doing his thing, carrying out his mission, the nation of Israel was divided into two countries. There was the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And Judah had the city, the capital city of Jerusalem, and the temple. Okay, and Isaiah was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah during the reigns of four particular kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Those four kings, okay? You don't have to remember it. There's not going to be a final or anything like that. But we'll be walking through it as we do this for a while. So he had a very important job of letting people know that something big, something difficult was coming into their reality. So why was he writing this book? Here was the point of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was saying to the southern kingdom of Judah and then all of Israel in general, God says, this stinks. This whole place, this stinks. This is not working. It is a failed experiment. And here's what's going to happen. It's going to get flushed. It's going to get a hard force quit reboot. Everybody's going to get kicked out. A country is going to come in and take the northern kingdom and is going to burn their cities and take everybody away to where they are. And then another power is going to come in, another country is going to come in and burn our cities and tear down our temple and take us away for decades. You're welcome. That's the point of the book of Isaiah. But with all of that judgment that he was proclaiming, right alongside the judgment, there was a thread. It was a glimmer of hope. Because what he was telling them was, this reboot process, like this force quit and reinstall and firmware update of their whole society, it wasn't really going to fix it. It wasn't going to be enough. So alongside that prophecy of what was going to happen to them, there was also this glimmer of hope. Someone is coming. Someone's coming to do something that we cannot do for ourselves. And he would drop hints. It was like throughout the whole 66 chapters of this book, he's whispering. And he's letting them know someone's coming. He's dropping hints about someone who's coming. So our job, what we're going to do for the next however many weeks, and I'm not going to tell you how many it is because you don't need to worry about it. But what we need to do over the however many weeks is we need to listen to the whispers and we need to squint and catch the hints. Prophets were amazing people. They were amazing people because their job was really hard. They had to be bold, and they had to be brave, and they had to be ready to be hated and talked about. They had to be ready to be persecuted. Some of them, many of them, Jesus said, all of them, got killed for their job. Some of them in terrible, terrible ways. But they were bold. They would stand right up in their society, stand up to their families. They would stand up to priests. They would stand up to nobles. They would get in the faces of kings. And they would say what God wanted said. It reminds me of a really wise and really cool piece of poetry that I love by one of my favorite social philosophers, whose name is T.A. Swift, who said, she said, I leap from the gallows and I levitate down your street and I crash the party like a record scratch when I scream. Who's afraid of little old me? Well, you should be. That's what prophets were like. They were like that. Yes, deserving. That's what they were like, okay? Now, the first person that was king when Isaiah started his role was a guy named Uzziah. And King Uzziah had a long, long reign. He reigned in Judah for 52 years. His reign was, in a lot of ways, amazing. This guy was brilliant. He was organized. He was an incredible ruler in a lot of ways. During his reign, other than Solomon, this was like the kingdom of Judah's like most impressive stint. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of stability. It was a time of creativity and innovation. They were amazing. They thought, we are the greatest country in the world. We're the greatest country maybe in the history of the world. All the surrounding kingdoms around Judah, they didn't want to mess with Judah. Nobody wanted a piece of Uzziah's Judah. He had engineers who invented and developed these incredible machines that they would mount onto the towers and parapets of the city of Jerusalem. They had a kind of machine that would like shoot out these gigantic arrows, like bigger than spears. So if an army tried to march on Jerusalem, it was like, yo, we got an arrow machine. And these are the biggest arrows you've ever seen. You might want to turn around and go home. They had these other machines that they mounted on the walls and parapets that would sling gigantic stones out at the army that was marching on them. So everybody's just like, I mean, not even orcs would want to march on this dude in this city. These guys were so impressive. They were so amazing. Greatest country in the world. So let's zoom into Isaiah chapter 1 and let's see what the Lord has to say about the greatest country in the world. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah son of Amoz saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people don't understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right beside you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Look at, I'm going to fast forward to verse 11, where he talks about their worship, which at this time, I mean, it was like, the temple was amazing. They had the greatest choirs and orchestras and the most sophisticated system of worship in the history of the world. It was so, all of it so impressive. But in verse 11, the Lord says, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, Who asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I can't bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Listen and do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What? Like, if I was Uzziah and all the people that are like, we live in the greatest country in the world. It's the greatest city in the world. Like, that whole, like, that's the vibe, right? And there, and then Isaiah starts talking, and it's like, what are you? Are you talking about the same country and the same people? We're stable, we're prosperous. We have this sophisticated, amazing worship with the choirs and the orchestras and all the pageantry and all of this cool stuff. And the Lord says, I can't stand it. I can't stand this. Uzziah, even though he was so, like, I mean, he was so powerful and he was so successful that his pride became so great that he decided one day that he was going to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense himself, which is illegal for anybody but the priests to do. And he took an incense burner and he marched right into the temple, right in where they're supposed to burn the incense. And 80 priests walked up to him and said, "Oh, high exaltedness, your royal majesty, you may not do this, sir, but I'm the king. I can do whatever I want. Is that so?" And then at that instant, they said, "You cannot do this. You have to leave." He became so angry, and all of a sudden, boom, leprosy exploded onto his forehead. Like, that's what I'm talking about, baby. That's the way you shut down pride and corruption right there. We need a little more of that. I was talking to Tom about this week, and he was like, man, bring back the leprosy. That's what... Like, somebody thinks they can do whatever they want to do, and leprosy just pops out like a pimple on a teenager, you know? And like, and as soon as it happened, they all huddled around him. They're like, oh, it was like the president had been shot at. And they ushered him out of the temple, and he never set foot in his palace again. He lived out the rest of his years in like a hut, and his son Jotham became the regent king, and he was still kind of running stuff, but it would be like trying to be the headmaster of Hogwarts from like the Shrieking Shack. You know, it's like, you can't even go anywhere. You can't go to the meetings. You can't be involved in the thing. They needed a prophet. They needed a prophet because a few things are true. Number one, this is the Lord's heart. I don't care what it looks like. No one is who they should have been. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how good it looks, how impressive it looks. No one is who they should have been or who they should be. That's true. Number two, the Lord's heart is this. I don't care what you say I like, care about, or bless. I might hate it. But there are some things I do care about, and there are some things I do bless. Number three, there is something all of you desperately need, and you cannot do it for yourself. You've never been able to do it. You won't do it now. I don't care what it looks like. No one is who they should have been. I don't care what you say I care about or bless. I might hate it. And there's something that you need that you cannot do for yourself. I want to read one more verse in Isaiah chapter 1. It's the very next one from where we left off. Verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. though they are red as crimson, they will be white like wool. They thought that what is awesome is us being the greatest country in the world, and everybody can look at us and see how blessed we are by God and everything, and we're stable and prosperous, we're innovative and creative, we're amazing. We're the envy of the planet. We're the envy of everyone who sees us. And the Lord said, you know what? I really don't care about that. I don't care about who's the greatest country in the world. If you read Psalm 2, when the Lord's appointed king takes over, one thing he's going to do is smash all of the nations like pottery. He doesn't really care very much about that. He doesn't really, I mean, and that may be shocking for people, but I didn't make it up. What he said, you know what I care about? I care about people who seek justice. That everybody gets to have access to justice. He said, I care that you defend the oppressed. It means people that are mistreated and marginalized. He said, I care that you care about the orphans, the people who have lost the people who are supposed to care for and support them. I care that you care about the unsupported. I care that you care about widows. I care that you care about people who are lonely because they lost their baby. They lost their mate. They lost their number one. You know what I want you to do? I want you to seek justice. I want you to care about the marginalized. I want you to care about the unsupported. And I want you to care about the lonely. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Now go wash yourselves. Oh, wait, you can't. There's something you all desperately need to be who you were always supposed to be. And you cannot do it for yourself. And so we get our first whisper of someone who's coming. We get our first hint, our first clue, and our job is to listen to the whispers. Our job is to squint at the hints. The word that grabbed my attention in verse 18 is the word crimson. That word crimson. I remember I was in college. I'd been coming to Christ Community for probably a year and a half. And it was probably like a Good Friday service or something like that. But I remember Tom said something that I had never thought about in my entire life. So I'm going to do what all great preachers do, which is to just patently steal. Okay? So I'm just going to steal it. So what he said was, I just never thought about this before. He said, have you ever thought about the fact that when the Lord made mammals and bodies, he didn't have to make blood red? And I was like, whoa. Never thought about that one time in my life. Blood didn't have to be red. He created the whole system of the way the chemicals all work together so that when you get cut and you bleed red. Your blood isn't green like chlorophyll, which courses through plants and keeps them growing and strong. And your blood isn't amber like motor oil, which goes through an engine and keeps it running smooth and strong. Your blood is red, like a stop sign telling you there's something wrong. When you get cut and you see that red like a blazing stop sign, you know it's time to stop. We have a problem. You ever seen little kids that like they fall and they get hurt and they pop back up and they're like, I'm cool, shake it off, everything's fine. That's our second Taylor Swift for the day. And like, they're like, I'm fine, well, you know, shake it off, I'm fine. And then they look at their hands and they see the blood and then they completely lose it. I think that's an appropriate response. My life stuff is coming out of me. Stop! Your blood is red like a stop sign because we have a problem. We need to stop. Your blood is red like an alarm telling you there's an emergency. We have to fix something. Blood is red. It's crimson. It's scarlet. My sin, Isaiah chapter 1 says, is like a crimson stain over my life. And this is my first whisper. It's my first hint. Because what it does to me is it reminds me of a Thursday night under a full moon when someone balled up a fist and they hit the face of Jesus and they kept hitting him. And I don't know how many blows had to land before that blood came out of his mouth and hit the ground. Red like a stop sign, except they didn't stop. He didn't stop it. He went all the way. Red like an alarm saying, this is an emergency. We have to fix something. Except this time, this blood was not an emergency. It was part of a plan. 700 years before those fists hit that perfect face, Isaiah said, "Come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though you have a crimson stain, I'm going to cleanse it. Let us settle the matter." That appears a lot in the Hebrew Bible in the Old Testament, and it's usually kind of a judicial thing, it's like to render a judgment. And it's like there's a lawsuit against me. I wasn't the person I was created to be. I wasn't the person I was made to be. And there's this lawsuit against me, and it's like the Lord is saying, "You know what? We're going to settle this out of court. I'm going to take care of this." And so, you know, I always like to end these things by saying, okay, here's something to try this week, or here's something to do, to get this truth or this thing from the scriptures down inside your heart and life more and more this week or this month or whatever. And to be perfectly honest, I don't have anything for you today except for this. Love him. Just love him. Just remember that I had a debt, and I have an issue, and I have a problem. I can't do anything about it. And someone has come for me. This is my first whisper. It's my first hint. Before I pray, I want to invite you into something. I want to encourage you. If you want to, as long as we march through the book of Isaiah, this ancient prophecy, you can just come and listen and take it in, and I hope the Lord moves in you and all of that stuff. But you could also do this. You could also read along. We could read this together during the week. And I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. We're going to chapter 4 this next week, okay? So if you want to, just during this week, make a cup of tea or some coffee or a bowl of ice cream, I don't care, and sit down with the Lord and get in a quiet place and read Isaiah and read chapter 1 through chapter 4. We're going to land at the end of chapter 4 next Sunday, and we'll pick up some pieces from the intervening part along the way. But I want to invite you to invite this ancient prophecy to come into your reality and to come into our world now, because it doesn't matter what it looks like. None of us are who we should have been. And doesn't matter what we say that God blesses or loves. He's got some stuff that he really does bless and love. And there's something that we all desperately need, and we can't do it for ourselves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for our time together. Thank you for this beautiful, confusing, incredibly amazing book that we're going to zoom in on for a while. And I pray that you would use it to change us, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would encourage us, that you have settled our deepest issue out of court because you love us so much that you gave your life for us. Give us a heart that loves you back. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, I need thee every hour, most grateful. Like thine can peace afford. Well, I need thee, oh, I need thee every
now my Savior, I come.